I'm going to give you the coffee question in just a second, but I got to set it up. So what you see on the screen is the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed has served like a filter for orthodoxy. It indicates what's Christian and what isn't Christian. It's a public profession of faith in historic Christianity. And I want you to see, and I've put it in yellow, that the creed has been written, and it consists of three main faith statements that begin with the phrase, "I believe." And these three faith statements emphasize the Trinitarian nature of God. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, the last four statements, they're important and not to be overlooked. And while it's not explicitly stated, these phrases imply that I believe would also be said. I believe in the Holy Catholic Universal Church. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And then because it's already been stated, it's assumed that that is being said in this creed. So the coffee question is this: why do you think it is necessary? It has been a part of historic Christianity right from the very beginning that followers of Jesus would believe, would confess they believe in the church. And what makes this question even more important is an observation that has been made by Tim Keller. And he says this, and I heard it on one of his podcasts, and so I need to also make you aware of the fact that he has influenced and has been a great help to me in some of my thinking on this topic today. But Tim Keller says one of the main reasons why people don't believe in Christianity is because they can't believe in the church. So he says it is easier for some people to believe in God than to believe in the church. So what I want you to do is you go for your coffee question. And remember, coffee question time is not the time for you to talk to your best friend, your BFF. This is time for you to chat with someone you haven't had a chance to talk with yet. Somebody, I recognize him, I might even know the name, but it's been weeks and months since I've ever chatted with him. So what that sometimes means is you have to get out of your seat and you move, okay? And part of how we facilitate, you get to move for the coffee, and along the way you run into something. And why is this so important? And I keep saying it because it's super, super important. That through those of us who make up Souk Baptist, people experience the welcome of God through us. We never want it to happen, though it still does, that a person would walk in here and nobody would speak to them. Nobody would greet them. No one would ask who they are. We just don't want to be that kind of church. It's unacceptable that the people of God would be those kind of people. And so, yes, it's awkward for some of us who are shyer like myself to go and greet somebody, but you can do it. I believe in you. So as you do, go get your coffee. Talk about this. Do you agree with Keller? Why and why not? You know, talk about this. Why do we have to believe in the church? And I'll call you back, and I didn't put a timer up. So I'll sort of wave my hands and talk really loud to get your attention in 6 minutes. 3, 2, 1. There you go. So I'm going to do a straw poll. How many of you agree with Timothy Keller? How many of you agree with his statement? One of the main reasons why people don't believe in Christianity is because they can't believe in the church, okay? How many of you disagree with Timothy Keller, okay? Good. So there's a number on both sides. We're going to try to answer this question, but if what he is saying is accurate, I got thinking, well, why don't we rework the Apostles' Creed then? Wouldn't it be enough to say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit? And this is what we want to explore today, is why it's important that the people of God believe also in the church. And I want to remind you of the context. So we're in the midst of a short series, though it's been 6 teachings so far, and there's a couple more to go, that's looking into what the Bible says about baptism and membership in the local church and the correlation between the two. We are wanting to ask ourselves this question: could we receive into membership a follower of Jesus who's been baptized by another mode? And the question is not whether we would baptize by another mode. We would always baptize by immersion. The question is, would we receive into membership someone who is baptized by another mode whose profession is, the mode by which I was baptized was indeed precious and meaningful to me? And so these last 6 weeks, what I've been doing is carefully trying to put together the important pieces of truth that will help us in our decision. For I'm not interested in an emotional reaction. I want us to be able to say, we've looked at the truth. We've considered these passages of Scripture, and now the Scripture is informing the decision we make. So today, we want to focus on the peace, what the Bible says about the church, the importance of the church and the belonging to the church. So when I ask the question, you know, why did Jesus come to the earth? Why was he born of the Virgin Mary? Why did he offer up his life in sacrifice? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? There are a number of key reasons that people could respond back with. For instance, he did so in order to pay humanity's sin debt. And that's correct. He did so in order to destroy the devil's work. That too is correct. 1 John. Jesus did so to begin the reversal of all that sin and death had ruined. That too is correct. For when he walked out of the tomb, new creation began. He walked out of the tomb on the 8th day. And so it's a new time, a new era that has begun. But I would also say this to you, that Jesus came, was born, he lived, he died, he rose again in order to build a new community out of all those who, having trusted in him, have been adopted into God's family. And this new community which Jesus builds is his church. The statement that he made to his followers, I will build my church. Now, I want to remind you of something as we think about Jesus' statement of Jesus, that he will build his church, and recognize that for the last 2,000 years, that's what he's been doing. I want to remind you that when people observed Jesus, whether he was teaching, living, healing, whatever he was doing, they were continually amazed by him. And Mark records this one instance. And he says, and they were astonished beyond measure. So you got to let that sort of resonate within you. It's like their mouth hung open. There was like, it's like they're shocked. I can't believe what I'm seeing. And this is what they said about Jesus. He has done all things well. And of course, in this instance, it was a deaf man. He said he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And the man had both afflictions or both handicaps. He's done all things well. So what we would say is, and we're all in agreement here, when Jesus lived on the earth, he revealed who God is. Everyone who knew God from the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they knew God is good. And when they watched Jesus, who revealed God to them, they would say, God is good. Everything Jesus did is good. He does all things well. And I would say to you, it's one thing to know that statement, God is good, here, and it's another to experience it, to see it being played out before your very eyes. And this is why I believe Mark made this statement that he did. They were astonished beyond measure. And so this mission of Jesus, which I've already said, to save, to set free, to build his church, it didn't stop when he returned home to his father's home 40 days after his resurrection. It is ongoing. What has changed since the ascension of Jesus is that he put the job into the hands of his people. And so he said, I'll be with you, I will work alongside of you, but he put into our hands this task of building the church. Now, if the building of the church was done solely by Jesus, oh my gosh, what a different story it would be. Because we know Jesus does all things well. And we also know that as followers, we don't always do things well. Okay, we know that. And if Jesus had said, you know, after 900 years or 1,400 years or 1,800 years, he had said, you know what, guys, this really isn't working. And I'm rolling out a plan B. Here's an appendix to the New Testament. And so now we follow the orders here. Would anyone have been surprised when you looked over the history of the church? And yet Jesus has not done that. He continues to do what Romans 10, 14, and 15 says. He sends his people out. And this passage says, how are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet that brings good news. And he's talking about our feet. This is what he's saying to us. We're the ones sent out to announce this beautiful good news. And what surprises me is that Jesus involves us, you and me, to help build him church and to help him build his church in Souk. He uses us in his search for people who are spiritually dead, in announcing to them the good news of salvation, in baptizing those who believe in Jesus and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded, and then gathering those he rescues into this local church that together we might spiritually grow and live out our faith. So I'm going to be really bold here in what I say next, as bold as what the scriptures would be. A person can't find God. You can't be saved from your sin and made alive spiritually without being brought into and integrated into the church. There are just no Lone Ranger Christians. They're not. That's what was behind the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the church. Because that is the primary place where God grows up his people, where together they have this shared life that makes a great impact upon the culture wherever they are placed. Or think of it like this. It's like when a person chooses to marry someone. You don't just get your beloved. You get the whole family. Right? And so, as wonderful as Jesus is, in getting him, you get us. Okay? Warts and everything about us. So there are a number of analogies I want to walk through fairly quickly this morning. They're like lenses to help us understand who and what the church is. Some of them are known to us, but the whole point of what I'm trying to get is when you put these lenses together, what they will show to us is the incredible creative wisdom of God in his purpose and his plan for his church. The first lens is this. The church is a family. This one is probably the most known about us. When a person receives and believes in Jesus, what happens? John 1 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. In other words, it's not a right that is earned. He gives the right to become children of God. What that says is that we're not automatically children of God. The result happens that when we receive Jesus and believe in him, this right is given to us to become children of God. Which means then that you and I who trust in Jesus, we are a son or a daughter of God, which means that we're brothers and sisters. And thus the family, the church, is a family. Second thing that the church is said to be like is that it's like a physical body. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 says, now you, and this is in the plural. So this is important. I was listening to a podcast, and they said that in our English, you can be singular or plural. People in the South, they are y'all. And so that you know, you and y'all covers everybody. Or in Old English, it used to be you and ye. Ye meant a group of people. You is in the plural here. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And so let me state the obvious here, but what it's saying is that the church on earth is the arms of Jesus, his smile, his hands, his ears, his mouth, his feet, his legs, his nose. You get the idea. We're his body. And as his body, what Jesus does, and this is the sobering piece, he puts his reputation as well as his mission in our hands. He trusts us to represent him well. Now, being a part of the body of Jesus means that we belong to Jesus, but this relationship can't be severed or broken because he has placed us, he's brought us to himself, and he promises to finish in us what he has begun. And so we belong to him in this enduring relationship. And when we're a part of Jesus' body and we belong to Jesus, we also belong to one another, like family. You get family. And love them or leave them, no, that isn't the choice. You love them, you don't leave them. And I love this reminder of it. It says, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, so there's that analogy, and these members do not all have the same function, and we said, I get that. We all have different parts of different things. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so when we're in relationship with Jesus, we're brought into this incredible interdependent relationship with one another. And so we've seen the church as a family, the church as a body, and the third piece is that the church is like a building. Now this passage from Ephesians 2 says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you, plural, two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, building has many parts to us. Barb and I learned this well when we built a house in Revelstoke. And I can remember times when we drove down to Kelowna and we'd spend all day at Home Depot just figuring out stuff that we would have to purchase to build our house. You know, the foundation, the frame, the exterior covering, the siding, the roof, the shingles, the insulation, the vapor barrier, the windows, the drywall, the electrical, the plumbing, the lighting, the flooring, the door frames, the doors, the trim, the sinks, the taps, the bathtubs, the toilets, the heating, window coverings, ventilation. There's probably a whole lot I haven't yet mentioned. See, a building has all kinds of parts to it, but they're all needed to make a house. And this passage in Ephesians teaches us that those of us who follow Jesus are joined together to make a holy temple in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, we grasp this concept that individually our bodies are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6 says that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. But Ephesians, the passage in Ephesians, speaks of the follower of Jesus, followers of Jesus, being this building that's being built together to form a holy temple of the Lord. Now, when Paul wrote the Corinthian church regarding their worship service, there's something he said to them that helps us to understand what he's after, that the church is a holy temple in which God lives. He taught them that everything that was to be done in the worship service was to honor God. And he said, the reason you're doing this is, you know, there are people who will come in and don't know Jesus, but also that the believers needed to understand God is really among you. And so every time the church gathers, there is an unseen presence with us. God is among us. And this is why our weekly gatherings as the church is so crucial, so important. And again, I want to be bold here in what I say because I believe it fits with what the scripture says. There is an interaction with God that you will not find out in the bush or on the water or out hiking somewhere by yourself. There is an interaction with God that you will not find anywhere else but in his church when it gathers week by week, because God is among us. That's incredible. And that's why the writer who wrote the book of Hebrews says this: let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And you see, our culture, where we're heading, and there's this incredible pressure that comes upon us, the culture in which we live in, we have limitless options to do on our spare time. And we're in a time where it isn't tough. I mean, there's some challenges economically, but we're not really difficult, the things that are facing us. And I remember when we lived in Ottawa, there was a Ugandan young man that came, and he became the worship pastor. And he would talk about life in Uganda and the challenge of it. And he said, you know what kept us going? Sunday, when the church would gather and we'd lift our eyes to remember who sits on the throne of heaven. We'd turn our eyes off all the stuff that had gone wrong in the week before or months before, and we'd look to him. And that's where we found our strength. And they experienced God among them. And I think one of the reasons why we're talking about the importance of the church is believers in Christ. We have so many options that compete for our time. And we need to remember there's one opportunity to experience God in a way like we'll never experience him. It's when the church gathers together. Now, we've seen this. The church is a family. Church is a body. The church is a building. The church is a holy nation. And this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, and there's a number of statements, says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. See, when a person comes to Jesus, I want to remind you, you become a new kind of human being. Everywhere you go in the culture, it isn't always necessarily obvious to you, but the majority of people in our culture, they're a kind of human being who's spiritually dead. They don't naturally perceive God. They don't know him. They're not in relationship in him. Something profound has changed inside of you. You become a new kind of human being because you're alive to God. And the local church is this community of all who are a new kind of human being, but with its doors wide open to anyone who wants to come in and have a look at what is this all about. And because normally when that's happening, God is pursuing after people and drawing them to himself. Local churches around the earth are part of a new, holy nation. And for those of us who've gone to Columbia and different ones, every time somebody goes, he goes, I didn't understand. Like, when I walk into church, and even though I can't speak the language, it's like I'm home. They're family. Yeah, because the church is a holy nation, made up of people all around the globe who are in relationship with Jesus. Everyone who knows him, their citizenship is in heaven. And though we don't have a literal passport that we could hold out that says heaven on it, we still do have a passport that says our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are recorded in the book of life. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say this about the fact that those who follow Jesus will feel at times like you're aliens. Why? We're aliens and strangers on earth who long for a better country. We love the earth and we love the people of this earth, but we know there's something better. There's a time coming when what's broken will be made whole. And so that is within us, this idea we don't quite fit here. And if you haven't lived in another country, it may be hard for you to grasp. But I can remember when we were in another country. It was in Venezuela and Colombia. It happened as well. When you're still so new in the language, and it's like tiring, mentally tiring, to always be communicating with people, and then you'd hear English. There's someone that I can talk with who's from home, right? And that's part of what happens when we gather here. We're dispersed out into the culture around us, and we gather together in that sense. There's a holy nation that we belong to. Here's the last description that we want to consider today, and that the church is a city set on a hill. I have thought about this phrase so much this past week. Now, Jesus started and he said that his followers are the light of the world. And so there is that sense that explains how we're a church on a hill. And when Jesus said that we are the light of the world, he also said this about himself: I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And so we're meant to try to, okay, what does that mean to be the light of the world? And John's gospel, at the beginning of it, he helps us to understand, because the opening words of the gospel of John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And so we learn from this, the Word is a person. The Word is Jesus, and he is God. The Word made all things. And verse 4 says this that helps us in our understanding. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so the light of which Jesus spoke of here in John 1:4 is his own life. And again, I remind you, how incredible must the life of Jesus be that he could speak and the vast array of life that exists came into being. Now, I could say, let there be a hot cappuccino. Let there be a hot cappuccino. I could say that all day. And I do not have in my being life that can produce something else. I don't. I'd have to take my hands that I've been given and go to a machine, and I can make the machine. I have the ability, but I can't speak it into existence. Jesus did. Now, he says, I'm the light of the world. He could also have said, I'm the life of the world, because both mean the same thing. That's what he meant by, I am the light. I am the life of the world. And his life explains our lives. We have it from him. And his life explains the purpose for human life. We're to serve him. And this is where I hope your heart will feel the anguish of our culture. So many people trying to find a reason to live. And if you've forgotten that, let it go back to that and remember what it is, looking for thing after thing after thing to bring purpose to your life. That's where our culture is. And the purpose of life is found in him who is the light of the world. So in what way, then, is the church the light of the world? And Jesus used this analogy. He says, we're like a city set on a hill. And so as we follow Jesus, his life shines out from us. His life in us shines out. And I know that the picture looks way better on the computer screen than there, but the darkness, and there's a little bit of a hill, you know, the brightness of the city just glows. It emanates out into the darkness. And Jesus in us, he brings his life to all the projects to which we give ourselves in order to honor his name and to make him known. Jesus, just as individuals, followers of Jesus, are a new creation, I want to remind you that the church is a new kind of community, a city within a city. The church is a colony of heaven. The church is a living, breathing demonstration of how good life is when Jesus is in charge. And so in all the ways in which we interact together, you know, as men and women with children, the way in which we make decisions on the projects that we do, how we give ourselves to certain activities, the way we get along and collaborate, the way we, all the aspects of our life speak to Jesus is in charge here. And oh my goodness, is life good under his leadership? This has also been impressing me because I've had some really interesting faith discussions with people who don't know Jesus yet this week. G.K. Chesterton said, when men and women stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. And I do not mean that to put down people, but to state that when there is a vacuum within a person, you will look to fill it with something. And so Jesus in us and among us so distinguishes us, so sets us apart. It's so distinctive that the rest of Sue can't help but notice, can't help but wonder, why are you so different? Can't help but question, could Jesus be the more that I'm looking for? That he can deal with the weight of people's sins, who can feel the emptiness of the soul. And remember, Jesus said, the emptiness of the soul without God is so vast that if you were to take everything the world could offer, it wouldn't fill it. That's an incredible statement. The emptiness within the human soul is so vast, take everything from the world and it won't fill it. That's the truth that Jesus speaks. And this is why the church is so important. We've looked at the fact that the church is a family, it's a body, it's a building, it's a holy nation, it's a city set on a hill. And what you get is this incredible multidimensional picture that speaks of how extraordinary Jesus is. How complete and thorough is his salvation. How powerful is the Holy Spirit who mediates the radically transforming life and grace of God the Father, and it's shown through you and me. He does it through us. Now, G.K. Chesterton also said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and left untried. And I believe in recent decades, in subtle ways, believers, and I'm speaking generally, not specifically here, I believe believers have lost sight of what the church of Jesus is. I believe that in the times in which we find ourselves, which is a time of radical individualism, that as followers of Jesus, we must choose, because of love for God, that we will be, as Jesus intended, a community of radical interdependence. That we will be a family and a body, a building, a holy nation, a city within a city. And so it's of the utmost importance in this study that we think upon what the triune God intended the church to be. And I believe this then leads us to champion a declared membership. I believe in what we're called to be. We don't hold our affiliations loosely. Because of the radical nature of the gospel, we are a family. We are a nation. We are a body. We are a building. We're a city on a hill. We are so distinct, so countercultural, it's important for us to declare, I'm in. This is what I'm a part of. This is the life I now pursue. And we desperately need one another to go counterculture in the way that Jesus has called to us. We need one another. We need the church. And I say this to you, Souk needs the church of Jesus Christ as he intended it to be. And so God, use these truths, these pictures, these analogies that you have described to us in your word, and refresh, extend, broaden our understanding of what you intended for the church to be. And as you said that you will build the church, we invite your Holy Spirit in a fresh way to put into us this resolve that by the grace of God, with the help of the Spirit, we will be this kind of church, a colony of heaven, a city set on a hill, a city within a city, where we demonstrate to the people of our beloved city, life is good when Jesus is in charge. So bless your people. Stir our hearts with this truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here is the blessing that I want to speak to you. And I came across the name Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a brilliant, gifted pastor in England. And he said this one time to his church, let us together decide to implore God, to plead with him to revive us again. Not that we may have the experience or the excitement, but that his mighty hand may be glorified and magnified among the people. And I would say to you, dear believer, we need God in mercy to bless us by reviving us, by reordering our priorities as he deems necessary, and by restoring to us our first love, that we might be the church, the family, the body, the building, the nation, the city on a hill that he would desire. Revive us again, as the song says, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. And so as a church, we will gather tonight to pray and to ask this of God, that he would in these days do this. Blessings upon you as we head into a new week.